asked Stacy to come. I wanted her to share a little bit about her ministry that her and Wesley have called Be a Hero. I love that name.
Several years ago, my husband was praying, actually, the book of Job. It's been our practice to pray the Bible. We have some books out there on praying the Bible, because when the Holy Spirit first fell amongst us, the thing he told us to do was pray. And since my husband didn't really know how to pray, his testimony is that he was saved prayerless, you know, became a missionary in Nigeria prayerless, led hundreds of people to Christ prayerless, came back and went to Bible college for 4 years prayerless, and then planted a church prayerless, had a move of God prayerless, and when the Holy Spirit fell, what the thing God told him to do was pray. So he said, guys, you know, he has our number. So he began praying, and he didn't know how to pray. He ended up going down to Kansas City and saw that they all prayed the Bible, and he said, give me everything he's written. Bickle hadn't written anything at the time, so he just got all these hundreds of tapes and learned how to pray the Bible. My testimony is different. I started praying the Bible when I was 16, virtually the day I was saved. And I just did it every single day of my life and thought everybody prayed that way. But from praying through the book of Job, where Job 29, where it says, I was a father to the fatherless and a husband to the widow. And I made the widow's heart sing, and Wesley began to, you know, just pray it. Yes, God, I was a father. And he said, hold it, wait a minute. How am I a father to the fatherless? And I feel like it's really appropriate on Father's Day to remember the billion children at risk today, or how many hundred, I think it's like a billion children at risk that live on, you know, driven by poverty into child slavery, sex slavery, orphans, AIDS orphans, all over the world. There's many, many things that there are, you know, hundreds and hundreds of millions of children that have no father. And the scripture says in Ephesians 3:20, Paul bows his knee. 3:15. Paul bows, Ephesians 3:15 says this, for this reason, 3:14, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and every family in earth, and heaven and earth derives its name. And there are fatherless children out there. There's fatherless children in PEI. There's fatherless children all over the world. And what a better day to remember children at risk than Father's Day. And my husband wrote a book with Steve Court, who's a fellow Canadian Salvation Army captain, charismatic fellow, The Battle for Mercy and Social Justice. I encourage you to get it so that you can become aware of the real, very pressing problem. And even though we do have problems here, if you think it's bad here, you have no idea what it's like where there's zero social welfare, as in zero. Plus there's civil wars, plus there's sex trades, plus. So we have, since that day when the Lord spoke to Wesley, we started this organization called Be a Hero. We've raised $10 million that have gone directly to children at risk to build homes, orphanage, schools, hospitals. We partner with reputable organizations in different nations, and we have a child sponsorship program. We used to sponsor, you know, work together to sponsor more. This is always a coalition. We always do more together than we can ever do alone. It's the principle of Scripture. One puts 1,000, two puts 10,000. It exponentially increases when we work together. It's a really big point. And so, we have actually a child sponsorship program. And I would like to encourage you on Father's Day, maybe sponsor a child. Maybe just take, say, for this next year, for $33, I think it is, $35, $33, whatever it is, a month, I'm going to feed and house a child that has no father. And we have some of these brochures, and we do all the stuff. We do all the tax things for you, all the admin for you. All you have to do is fill it out. And I encourage you, I'm going to ask Joanne to hand out some of these brochures. Take it, and there's several things you can do. If you can't do a monthly sponsorship, maybe you can give a one-time gift that can go to children at risk. Maybe you don't have any money. I mean, when we started, Wesley said, but Lord, I don't have any money. He said, well, what is in your hand? And Wesley said, well, but what, meaning what gifts do you have? He said, well, I got a mouth and I got a platform. I can at least be an advocate. And so we've had people like a teacher in Alberta. She didn't have any money either. So she got all the teachers together, you know, in the school district and made a thing. And they raised from all the teachers. She just got them to give $25, $50, $100, whatever they could off of one paycheck at Christmas time, and raised $10,000 to build a widow's hut in Africa. Things like that. Maybe you just have a mouth. Maybe you're a nurse and you could do it with your fellow nurses. Maybe you know, get, you know, $20 off of everybody at the office or something like that, and just put in something that helps the fatherless. There's hundreds of millions of fatherless all over the world, and it's Father's Day. And even I just urge you on this day, and even if you're not a father, I want to encourage the teenagers. Okay, I was 17 years old, 18 years old when I began to be challenged with missions. I worked at the Dairy Queen. And I gave money from my paycheck, you know, because I didn't hardly have any expenses. I lived at home. I gave like almost half my paycheck to just raise it for missions. And I think all of us, if we all did whatever little bit was in our hand, doesn't have to be it's not the amount, it's the thing that's in our heart as we give. And also give it cheerfully, like what a privilege to give to somebody. What a privilege to pray. And if you can do nothing else, I encourage you to pray, because there's hundreds of millions of fatherless children, motherless children that have no one to pray for them. And even if you can make a commitment to pray for children at risk, you know, every day or every week, I just encourage you to do something for somebody who can't yet pray for themselves, that at least they can find salvation. Because, Joanne, if you could pass these out, just hand them out. And, you know, if you're not going to use it or whatever, if you can pray, you can do anything, just tick it off and hand it in fill it out right now and hand it in on your way out at the table. Just drop it at the book table. And if you're not going to use it, then just hand the brochure back so that we can use them for somebody else, you know, because that's just one of those thanks. And also, just if you can read, get a book. Sometimes we just don't know that we don't know. And I'm from a small town in Saskatchewan, population 500. You know, I'm from a small rural community in Saskatchewan. And, you know, because our environment, we can't see much, doesn't mean that there's not a lot going on. So it's good to read. It's good to watch the news. You see all the issues in the world right now. Syria, for example. Things, just pray for world events. Pray for, you know, the kids. There's going to be thousands of children in that region, and we're always just trying to do what we can to help wherever we can. We don't have any projects there yet, but you know, as God gives us grace, we just turn around and do that. And I would like to give this book. Are there any university students here? Any university students here? Is there one? I would like to give this book to you. Because usually university students read, for one thing. And secondly, the younger they are, they can become advocates in their spheres of influence. And so we just encourage advocacy. When my kids were small, younger, when they were like between 10 and 12 and 13 or so, I said, get your friends. And what we're going to do is we're going to do some school assemblies, okay? So I homeschooled my kids, and at that time some of them were in the Christian school, and I just got them and all their friends, and I taught them about children at risk, and I had each one of them do a little project, you know, do a little study project on an individual child at risk. And I said, what's in your hand? And some of them could dance, and some of them could make PowerPoints, and some of them could rap. And so we just did this whole little school assembly. We went to a couple of the Christian schools, and we went to one of the public schools, and, you know, just advocated, just to train. So there's somebody, somewhere, everybody could do something, honestly. Everyone could do something, even get your kids involved. So now, do you want me to carry on? Or did you have any? I didn't know if you had any other announcements. I like having the gift of prophecy because, you know, there's... there's nothing. I can't take any credit for it at all. Like, I'm always shocked about the prophetic words. I go, did you hear that? You know, I mean, I get more excited than probably anybody. A couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago or so, I was in Korea, maybe whatever it was, the week before they announced Korea, North Korea opening up, starting to reach out to South Korea. And I was prophesying over this 22-year-old that worked in the military. And I said, I see action in the spirit. Now, you know, just 3 months ago, all over the news was North Korea's going to bomb South Korea, you know what I mean? But I said, I see action in the spirit over the Koreas. I said, and something's happening. Something's about to break over North Korea, and it's going to open up, and there'll be an opportunity for the church. And I said, and it's sooner than you think. You know, and then I sit down and go, you know, why do I say those things? You know, you just feel it at the moment. Well, the next week I was in LA, just 10 days ago or so, and while I'm sitting there, the lady that was in the meeting that I prophesied that she would start raising, you know, because she'd been praying for North Korea, that she would have an opportunity to rush into North Korea, she needed to get ready, she gets a text while we're in LA, before it came on the news, North Korea's opening up, blah, 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 everything's happening. So she was very excited, but I get just as excited, because honestly, I know that I can't take almost any credit for it. I think it's the greatest gift, because for humility, because you just feel like you're a nothing. You just feel like, wow, I didn't think that up. I didn't make that up. I wouldn't have known that. I'm just like a pipe. You just feel like nothing except a little pipe. You're just grateful that you had a tongue that could be used at the time. That's about it, because it just doesn't come from you, you know? So it's exciting in that way. And I'm probably the most excited about some of the things that actually happen. I go, wow, did that actually happen? You know, because, yeah, anyway, so... I want to talk to you about healing tonight, which is such a delight for me to talk to, because prophecy for me came relatively sovereignly, relatively easily. I was not biblical. I did not desire eagerly spiritual gifts. I was a cessationist to the max. I was a fundamentalist. I was, you know, I wore a head covering. I was from the denomination that started in the mid 1800s. The idea that all the gifts of the Spirit passed away, because when that which was perfect has come. I mean, that doctrine didn't come till hundreds of years. Actually, the canon. He said that was the perfect, was the canon, but it's actually Jesus. He's the perfect one. Anyway, so there was a whole, you know, I was really entrenched in that, and I was fearful of people like you. I hated speaking in tongues. I was afraid when people began to speak in tongues, because I was taught that people that even spoke in tongues or did what I do were demonized at best. I mean, emotionally disturbed at best and demonized at worst. And so I had a literal fear of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so when I went one time with a friend of mine to her church, it was a Pentecostal church, and they all began singing in tongues at the same time, every hair on my body went straight up, and I knew that something was there. You know, I could feel it. There was a presence there that wasn't there before they started speaking in tongues, but my brain conditioned me to say, that's demonic. And so I was like, I just wanted to run out of there. And honestly, my spirit, I remember it feeling so warm and filling me with this warmth, but I just couldn't, you know, I couldn't, what do you call that? What's the word? Reconcile. Okay. You know, what I'd been taught and everything. So it was hard for me to be in charismatic environments. And so anyway, when the Holy Spirit fell on us in our Baptist church, you know, 7 years before Toronto, we experienced a mini Toronto. And just like in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit fell, and even though we had all this wild manifestations and shaking, we had a revival. We were the fastest growing Baptist church in Canada until they didn't let us be Baptists anymore. But we... But literally, unsaved people would walk into the building, start weeping, not knowing why they were weeping, get saved on the spot. I mean, we had a revival out of all this strange, shaking, wild behavior, just like, you know, most of the moves of God. And I wrote about that. Revival moves are always accompanied with this Acts 2 type of behavior, okay? You look throughout church history. You can look through Wesley, Whitfield, Azusa, the Welsh Revival. You can look at the Montanists. You can look at Acts 2. You can look over and over again in church history, and you almost cannot find, unless it's been edited out by prejudiced biographers, a revival that does not include, you know, manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So I suggest to you that when Jesus said, go wait till you receive power, you know, go wait till you get power to be my witness. The purpose of the power was to be the witness. When the power fell 10 days later, it actually, Peter's explanation is these people are not drunk. Why? Because they were so filled with power that it overtook them physically, bodily, emotionally, spiritually. They were filled with God. That power was to be a witness. The byproduct was 3,000 were saved at a day out of people that looked like they were drunk, and in the Bible, drunkenness is a sin. So go figure. You know, and you'll find that over and over again. God speaks to prophets in bizarre ways. Hosea, go marry a prostitute. We are not supposed to be with prostitutes. Proverbs, have you not read the Proverbs? But by divine command, you'll find God commanding prophets to do things that he says we're not supposed to do, you know, and he'll fill people with God and they'll look like they're drunk. And then he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, don't be drunk with wine, we're in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So a lot of times God is, you know, that old catchphrase, he's something our mind to reveal our heart. He's something confounding our mind to reveal our heart. And it really, how you judge things is by the fruit. We don't judge it by what it looks like. If we were to judge any of the prophets by what it looked like, Isaiah, this is your prophetic assignment. Should you decide to accept it, loosen the sackcloth from your hips, you know, take your belt off, walk around, you know, for 3 years, butt naked. You know, it says with buttocks bared in the NASB, you know, butt naked for 3 years. Now, Billy were to do that, in a small town, I'm telling you, Isaiah's town was smaller than this town. But I'm telling you, he would, if he were walking around here for 3 years, he'd make it through the whole town. And people would go, I'm not going to his church. Or maybe they'd say, well, I'm going to his church. Well, I don't know what that's. Anyway, so I'm just saying, we have to learn to test things by the Spirit, judge it by the Word of God. And the Bible says to judge it by the fruit. So that's what we have to be for. And also, you know, they even accused Jesus of being demon possessed. So hey, because he had power. So anyway, but prophecy came out relatively easy to me. I wasn't asking for it. I didn't believe in it. I didn't care. I thought it was weird. I was, you know, analytical. I just finished 5 years of university and 1 year of Baptist seminary, where I finished all the coursework for my master's, but I never ended up writing my thesis because we started having kids and stuff. But anyway, I like to study. I love studying. I actually, reading is to this day still a great thing that I love to do. Especially, I love to read the Bible. Anyway, so I was really critical of all these things. And if you would have said that I would do what I would do, I would be the not. You know, I'm not emotionally given to emotions. You know, I like to analyze it. I like to check it out. And so nobody was even praying for me when it happened to me. You probably all have heard the story. I just started shaking and speaking in tongues at the top of my lungs with nobody even praying for me. And I didn't know what it was for. And then the next time it happened, a couple times later, they said, well, I think this is for something. Do you feel like praying for anybody? And all of us Baptists, none of us had ever prophesied. I mean, we had a Dallas Seminary grad in our eldership team. We had people that didn't believe this, and it was happening to us. And this is—I mean, every time we would do it in a corporate setting, it would grab on, and other people would start doing it. We had 150 shaking prophesiers in my church in like 3 months as Baptists, and nobody had even seen it before. It was 7 years before Toronto. We had never seen it. We weren't imitating anybody. We weren't doing it that way at all. And so I had this sort of sovereign move and, you know, ended up prophesying and out of the prophetic, ended up preaching, which I didn't believe women should preach. All these things. I mean, my parent, I had to keep going back to the Bible. Okay, Priscilla and Aquila taught Apollos, and they always put the first, you know, the principle of exegesis is that you put the primary person first, that, you know, and blah, blah, blah. And so they were. If a woman was supposed to teach a man, then why was Priscilla teaching the great apostles? So what did it mean in that context? So I had to keep going back over and over the Bible to actually see what did the Bible mean by what it said. And I kept enlarging my paradigm and my work.